Great stuff. Okay, please be seated. Wonderful to get into the Word of God with you this morning. Yeah, this is a special day because it's the week before Pentecost. And Pentecost is a real special day. And I think many Christians don't really recognize the value of Pentecost. What happened? And what significance it means to people. And so I tell you what, Pentecost is so magnanimously great, phenomenal, it's tremendous, it's extraordinary, it's spectacular. And I could go on and on and on and fall short on the greatness of what occurred on the day of Pentecost. So this morning I want to share with you a little bit about Pentecost so you can appreciate and have great expectations when we get together next week, because we're going to really get into the significance of Pentecost next week with the Barnharts here, and we'll have several teachings, so we'll really get into it because it is a very important date. So why is Pentecost so special? Why am I so excited about Pentecost? Something very special in the beginning when he made man. And he had something on his heart that he wanted to set in man. And he put spirit, right? First thing, he made man after his own image. God is spirit. And he made man in his own image. And he had such a great, wonderful relationship with him. This is God's heart desire coming to pass. But what happened? Man, Adam and Eve, dropped the ball. They did the one thing God said don't do, and they did it. They lost that spiritual connection. And so God had to work with man in some unique ways through the history from Adam and Eve up into what we call Pentecost. You have Abraham, right? Abraham believed. And then we have the Ten Commandments with Moses. All these different things, sacrifices going on. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. And he was the one that paid the ultimate price so that God could once again put spirit in man. And put this spirit in man that it's eternal life. No conditions. Because when you're born again of God's Spirit, that's it. You got it. You can't lose it. And you just got to, we got to look at this thing in God's perspective. Because he had to wait thousands of years from Adam and Eve till the time he could have children born in his family. Pretty fantastic. It's phenomenal. So let's take a look at Pentecost here and see the greatness of what God did to bless mankind. All right? So, it's interesting, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, how most Christians don't understand Pentecost. They don't hear about Pentecost. You know, they know about Christmas and birth of Christ. They know about Easter and stuff. But when Pentecost comes around, nobody really talks about it much. Now, some churches get into it, but for the most part, it gets bypassed as, that's a nice day, let's move on and look at something else. To me, Pentecost is so vital, so important. And I believe to God that's the case as well. You know, I asked some people recently, and they had some backgrounds in different churches. They've been going to church all their life, and they're a little older than I am, so they've been at it for a while. And I asked them, well, hey, in your church, do you get into Pentecost? Is that a big time, or is that celebrated, or is that just kind of put to the side, move on to other things? You know, they said, you know, there were years and years and years that I never heard about Pentecost. Didn't even know what it was, because it's been pushed aside. Now, I'm not... I'm not advocating that we have some special day of Pentecost, you know, and we have a national holiday, a national week where we celebrate this great reality that God gave Holy Spirit. But I tell you what, you and I as born again ones, we should relish in the truth of who we are in Christ, because it all started on the day of Pentecost. It really did. Now, Jesus Christ, when he paid the price, the ultimate price, he died, and God raised him from the dead, he came back on earth, right? How many days was that? 40 days. And there's two things that Jesus Christ did while on earth, 40 days in his resurrected body. That was to prove that he truly was raised from the dead, to expose himself to all these different people to show that, yes, he was raised from the dead. And the second thing was he prepared the people, the believers, his disciples, that there's a special power coming. This gift of Holy Spirit is going to be coming. They knew it by the Comforter. The works that I do, you shall do. And greater works you shall do because I go to the Father. So those are the two great things he did. You know, it's interesting that this happened within 40 days. Why not 30 days? Why not 10 days? Why not 50 days? Why 40 days? Well, you know, God does things in a really special way. And there is significance in numbers. And it's very true in the Bible. And the significance of 40 used in the Bible is a time of proving, a trial time of proving. And that's what happened, 40 days. And think about some of the other 40s in the Bible. Well, let's start back in Genesis. And Noah, how many days did it rain? 40 days it rained. Yeah. Moses with the children, how long were they in the wilderness? 30 years, 50, 40 years. It was a trial. It was a proving. They didn't prove too well, did they? Jesus Christ, the Spirit came upon him. He went to the wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness, a time of trial, of proving. Pretty neat how God's word fits with a mathematical exactness. Phenomenal. Let's see. Oh, yeah, when the children of Israel wanted a king, right? They wanted the king. Everybody else has got a king, God. Can't we have one? God really didn't want to do this, but he gave who? The first king, Saul. And he said, 40 years. I'm going to give you Saul for what? 40 years of proving. And that didn't prove out too well either, did it, in the long run? Well, let's go to John. I wanted to share that with you just so you can recognize how meticulous God is in his word and how exacting he can be. So in the John, Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's take a look. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is what he desired, so that they would know. Well, finally, let's go to the book of Acts. He's been on earth some 40 days, and he's ready to take off to ascend in heaven. So let's take a look at the record here in Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Okay. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs. So did Jesus Christ, with these 40 days, do the job right? Yes, he proved himself through infallible proof that, yes, I am the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being seen of them, how many days? 40 days, there it is, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now we could go back, and we're not going to do it today, and probably on Pentecost we'll take a look at some of these records. But I think if we did look back, you would see that Jesus talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, right? You shall receive this gift of Holy Spirit. And then he said verse 5, and this is kind of the theme verse here on the screen. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. So John, that the baptism and the water baptism was significant to show the greatness of their salvation. But now they're going to be baptized with what? Holy Spirit. A little better than water, isn't it? Wow. And when you find out the greatness of what that Spirit is and the power within it, it makes all the difference. Okay, when they therefore were come together, verse 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know, their head really wasn't in the right place. They're thinking about the Old Testament, when Israel will rise up and, lead the world, get rid of the Romans. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, and this is a great verse here. But you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth and Point Loma as well. Now, I added something in there, obviously. But all over the place, right? You're going to receive power. Power. When you got power, you can do something. You are energized. It's a big deal. You're going to receive power. And when they had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Can you picture this? They're standing around. Here's Jesus telling them, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And then, oh, he's going up. He's going up. He's gone. Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? Now, what did Jesus Christ tell them what to do? Wait. Well, wait. Wait to receive this power so they could witness. Man, oh, man. I mean, think about this. You know, they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen him do mighty works. They witness his death, his resurrection. He's alive in his resurrected body doing all these fantastic things. He's telling them about the Comforter shall come. You shall be filled. The works I do, you shall do in greater works. He's gone. He's gone. But he told them to wait. Did he tell them how long to wait? He really didn't. He said, not many days hence. So think about this. Okay, he's gone. The next day. Hey, John, have you noticed anything different? Has something happened where this Holy Spirit's... No, I haven't heard about anything yet. Oh, okay. Andrew, what about you? No, no. Second day goes by. Third day goes by. Fourth days go by. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, yeah, this. He said wait for a few days, and it's been a few days. Is it really going to happen? Is what he said really going to occur? They waited and waited. And finally, let's go to chapter 2 in the Acts here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and this was a celebration time in the Jewish church at that time. And it happened so when that was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now I know they teach, they received the Spirit in the upper room. But when you read the context here and there's 3,000 people get born again a little later, that's not the upper room. It's the house where they were was the church. But let's read that, and I don't want to get into that aspect so much. The point is the greatness of what Jesus Christ told them that they would receive is now happening. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was a heavy breathing, and it filled all the house, and I believe it's the church where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow, it happened. It happened. They were filled with power from on high. And of all the things God could have done to tag on to this great reality, he introduced a whole new manifestation, speaking in tongues. And they started speaking in tongues, and there were a lot of people from different countries all around in that area, right? Because they heard them. And again, how could they be in the upper room and have all these people hear this stuff? No, they were in the temple. And they, the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when they were noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak his own language. This is the phenomena of Pentecost. Speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you speak either the language of men or of angels, it says in Corinthians. They happened to be speaking all these different languages that were recognized by these people from around the civilized world at that time. And God did a wonderful thing by doing that. What a phenomena that occurred there. And they were all amazed. Verse 7, and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And you know Galileans, these hillbilly Galileans, they're so ignorant. How could they know how to do these things and speak different languages? That's what they really thought. And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? And then they go, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue, what? The wonderful works of God. When you speak in tongues, you speak the wonderful works of God. Wow. So, the book of Acts continues on with the early church. And people are getting saved, born again. Philip goes up to Samaria, right? And this guy was bewitching the people. And he gets them all born again. Cornelius in chapter 10. He's a Gentile. And God works with Peter to finally get him to go there and minister to those Gentiles, those dogs, this great reality of Holy Spirit. And how did they know that they had really received Holy Spirit? They heard them speak in tongues, it says. Wow. Amazing. Paul got born again in chapter 9, didn't he, before then? Did he speak in tongues? Well, it didn't say so in that record, but there is a record in Corinthians that says, I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul's a pretty important, wonderful man of God, spoke in tongues a lot. The greatness of Pentecost and what it is to have Holy Spirit in you became known later on. There was a mystery that God held before the foundation of the world that he did not reveal. And it says in the Word that if the devil spirits, the devil world knew this spirit, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, that's how big it is. They would rather have Jesus on earth than a bunch of other folks that were filled with Christ within. Pretty neat. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to close here in this wonderful epistle to the Colossians. Chapter 1. I mentioned about a mystery here, and it's revealed in part in Philippians 1. Let's start verse 29. Colossians, where we need to really go, not Philippians. Flip on over to Colossians. All right, there we go. Colossians 126. Even the mystery, 125, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the administration of God, which is given to me to you word, or to you to fulfill, the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Woo! Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even for the Gentiles. It says in Ephesians that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs and of the same body. This is part of the mystery. See, these are things that the day of Pentecost initiated. And what I'm trying to do here now is to have us nibble a little bit, some hors d'oeuvres before the big meal next week Sunday, okay? Where we really get into the greatness of Pentecost. But the fruit or the great result that was made known later years was this mystery being revealed, and it would be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you think of anything better? No, not at all. And let's finish by reading a few more verses here in chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of what? The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Boy, to make known in all its depths, in all its fullness, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, oh man. If we really recognize the value of who we are as Christians, I mean, we say, I'm a Christian, that means Christ in you. We could just really do some powerful things. Awesome things. Man, oh man. In whom, verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined, beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk with him, right? So walk ye in him. Pretty neat. Let's close verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are almost complete in him. You are 99% complete. No, you are completely, absolutely complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So are you loaded?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. We are loaded. And it's all because of an event that occurred on the day of Pentecost, when God finally was able to give forth this wonderful Spirit that he had, that man could have eternal life forever and ever and be in his family, and he could have fellowship one with him. So look forward to Pentecost and read about it in the scriptures here, because it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. So really thankful that we could take the time to look at it and really see how great and wonderful God is to give us such a wonderful gift. So, Father, we are very, very grateful and thankful for all you have done to make available a relationship, eternal relationship with you as your children, that we could be born again of incorruptible seed, that we could have Christ within, that the Comforter truly lives within us. Thank you for Pentecost, Father. We pray and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.
Amen.